Yeah.
How many people this morning are dealing with something by show of hands that's uncertain? Just really don't know what's going to happen. There's uncertainty. All of us. All of us are dealing with something where there's uncertainty in our lives. Maybe it's for you specifically. Maybe it's in your body, your mind. Maybe it's in your relationship that you have. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's with a loved one, a child, a parent. Something. It's uncertain. This morning, we are going to continue our series, and we're looking at Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Mark's Gospel, he tells a story, as do the other three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell the story of two individuals with uncertainty, tremendous uncertainty, tremendous heartache and sorrow, and dealing with something that they need desperately a touch from the Lord. And they go to the source, they go to Jesus Christ, just as we should, just as we hopefully are crying out to him. But there's still uncertainty. They just don't know, just as we don't know about a lot of things. And so this morning we're going to read about those two stories. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. It says, when Jesus had crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Maybe, unfortunately, you've been in his shoes. I don't know. I don't know everyone's story. Here's a man who is heartbroken. He doesn't know what to do other than he's been told, and he can clearly see, that his little girl is dying. And so he collapses in front of Jesus on his knees, and he's begging him. Verse 22 again, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Verse 24, so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I want to point out, first of all, that Jesus was on his way. He was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, to prevent her from dying. And on his way, there's a throng of people, and they're bustling around him, and they're grabbing at him, and they're bumping into him, just because there's so many people, as well as so many people wanting his time and his energy and his attention, his focus. And this is a reminder to us as well that Jesus does amazing things in our lives on our way to somewhere, on our way to something, on our way to recovery, on our way to victory, on our way just to the store, to work, or whatever it might be, that God does amazing things in our lives. Likewise, God does amazing things through us as we're on our way. I think we all have stories where something happened and we were trying to get somewhere. I remember a woman once had a flat tire on the side of the road, and if I kept going, I would have been to work on time. But if I stopped, I certainly would have been late. And there was that dilemma in my head. What should I do? Here's a woman who probably couldn't change her tire, or it would be a little more difficult for her. Or do I just go to work so that I'm on time and so that my routine is restored and then I keep going? That time I stopped, but there's been many other times where I haven't. And so God can use us as well on our way. Verse 25, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. For 12 years, she was suffering. many of us can relate to the longevity of suffering, of waiting, of paying enormous doctor bills, of being told the same thing over and over again, or there's maybe something that comes to light, but it's more money, it's more time, it's more suffering. This is what was going on with the woman. We know that she had an issue of bleeding, of hemorrhaging. We don't know exactly what that looked like, what that was. Many believe it was possibly either in her womb or maybe bowels or something like that. Regardless, she bled pretty constantly for 12 years. Wow. I mean, how's your day going compared to hers? It is about perspective sometimes. And so this woman for 12 years was suffering. And instead of getting better, she just grew worse. And depending on how you interpret this, I interpret this as she was under the care of the doctors and they were doing the best that they could, but they just couldn't cure her. They couldn't even maybe find out the reason. Or maybe you could even interpret it as they were part of the cause of her suffering, that maybe they were just doing a money grab and not really caring for her. Regardless, she suffered for 12 years. And here comes Jesus. Jesus on his way to heal somebody else. And she's in this crowd of people. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, is how it starts. When she heard about Jesus. This is why it's so vitally important that we tell people about Jesus, but more than that, that we keep hearing about Jesus. Romans says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There will never be a time, no matter how mature you are in Christ, where the gospel no longer pertains to you or pertains to me. We need to hear the gospel constantly. We need to be reminded that Jesus can heal even if nobody else has been able to for 12 years or 30 years or your lifetime, that Jesus can. And we need to continue to be told this. This woman obviously had never been acquainted with Jesus, but she heard about him. She heard about the miracles that he did. She heard about his teaching. She heard about who he was and that he was a big deal. And so what did she do? She enters herself into this throng of people. Again, Jesus on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. We talked about this last week. It was, some translations say, the hem of his garment. That represented his authority. It represented, it was possibly tassels that were hanging down from a prayer shawl. And so it represented the authority of the man, but also the authority of God. And that's what she reached for. I do think it was a combination of she was trying to grasp something because there was so many people. But she went for a specific place, a specific thing, his authority. And so she grabbed hold of him. Verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This faith is amazing to me. And particularly in our Western world where there is so many doctors, so much medicine, so many people to pray for us, so many people to encourage us, to lay hands on us even and pray that somehow, some way, our faith is different. She knew if I just touched a part of him, not even his skin, just his clothes, I would be healed. Now, of course, the incarnate God does not walk around among us like he did here. But likewise, if we could just touch his word, if we could just touch an aspect of his being, if we could just reach out in prayer just for a moment, if we had the faith, the size of a mustard seed, if we had that, if we could just reach out for that, and this is what this woman did. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped. 12 years of constant bleeding stopped instantly as soon as she touched Jesus' cloak or his garment. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Verse 30, at once Jesus realized the power had gone from him.
He turned around in the crowd and asked,
"Who touched my clothes?" Everybody's touching his clothes. Everybody's bumping into him. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?"
Verse 31, the disciples say, "You see the people crowding against you." The disciples answered, "And you can ask who touched me?"
What he was saying was, there was a specific person. There was a specific faith that touched me. It wasn't just bumping into me. It wasn't by accident. Somebody purposely believed in me. Somebody purposely reached out for my healing touch, reached out for my grace.
Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth.
Why was she trembling with fear? Why did Jesus want to know? Well, first of all, in this culture, in Judaism, she was unclean. And anybody she touched would have been unclean. And she knew that. But she was desperate. And so she's trembling because she knew that Jesus knew that she had touched him. And that she couldn't hide, not from Jesus, not from somebody who completely stopped her bleeding and suffering after 12 years. She knew he was otherworldly and that there was no hiding from him. And so she came clean, literally and figuratively. And she said to Jesus, it was me, and here's why. This is what I've been suffering with. Told him her story. Verse 34, Jesus told her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He didn't get on to her about breaking the law of Judaism. He did not tell her that she was ceremonially unclean and how dare you do this. It's not what Jesus is concerned with. He gives a three-part statement to her. A three-part statement was, first, your faith has healed you. Second, go in peace. And third, be freed from your suffering. That's what Jesus has for us. That is what is available to us. It's not just healing, but to go and to go in peace. And not just to go in peace and be healed, but to be freed from suffering. It wasn't just that she stopped bleeding or that we stop our sniffles or whatever it is. He stopped the cause of it. He went to the core of it, to the root of it, and completely changed it and caused her to suffer no more. I do want to make a really big deal of desperation. Are we desperate? Desperation breeds faith. We look at other countries, third world countries, and there's a real move of God among them. There's people coming to the Lord all the time. Pastor Luke, who we send money to for a feeding program in Haiti, we checked on him after the hurricane that they went through, and he was safe. But every time he talks, or emails, or talks, but every time he communicates with us, he says something like this, and I don't believe it's just a coined phrase. It's genuine. It's really happening. He always talks about people coming to Christ. And he says it like it's coming, like it's happening every day. How can this be? Because they're desperate. They're desperate. They don't have the things that we have to fall back on. Now, is that our fault? Probably, but what are we going to do about it? Desperation breeds faith. This woman was in a condition and in a state where for 12 years she was suffering, only getting worse. Doctors couldn't help. Nothing could help. She's probably feeling like she's losing her mind. And she had enough desperation that turned into faith, believing that this God, Jesus, could end her suffering. And that she was willing to even go against the spiritual law and come into a group of people unclean and touch a rabbi, touch Jesus Christ. What about you and I? Do we have that much desperation? Can I tell you that sometimes why it lasts 12 years is so that we are that desperate? Right? I mean, I'm in a situation like that too, and I think, all right, God,
am I not desperate enough yet? I mean, feels like I am, but we're going to get into that. So let's continue to read. She's been freed from her suffering. Verse 35. Remember, Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. So in the meantime, he heals a woman who had an issue of bleeding constantly for 12 years and suffering. Jesus heals her completely. Why? Just because of her desperation and her faith to touch just the hem of his garment, not even his flesh. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Now, this doesn't say it explicably, but I think so, that Jairus was with Jesus the whole time because he came up and he drops to his knees and begs him, my daughter is dying, please come with me. And so Jesus is going and this woman grabs at him and he takes the time to talk to her. He takes the time to search the crowd. Who touched me? All the while Jairus is with him. And can you imagine Jairus now? His daughter is dying. And he's probably thinking, man, I know this woman needs healing too. And I know that you're Jesus because I have enough faith to beg you for her healing. I know who you are, but man, this is taking up precious time. My daughter's dying. Isn't that more important? I came to you first. I was first in line. They skipped. They butted line. What about me? And then word comes to him as they're continuing to go. Your daughter is dead. Just imagine the sinking feeling. What are you talking about? We're on our way. I've got Jesus right here. He's going to pray for her. My daughter's dead? Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Why bother Jesus? She's already dead. Tell him to go on his way. He's a busy man. She's dead. It's over with. Get over it. I love this. In the NIV, actually the 1984 edition, but we won't get into that. Verse 36 says, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. His daughter is dead. He's human, so I'm imagining he's got bitterness in his heart towards everybody that took up his time. I don't know, maybe even towards Jesus for taking the time with other people. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 37. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the same three disciples that were with him in Gethsemane and also that were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those three special disciples among the 12. Verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. So again, here's a man who's heartbroken. My daughter's dead, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Okay. All right, I'll try to trust. It's really hard, but I'll try to trust. And then he sees everybody wailing, and I'm sure it just tears him apart. He sees people that he knows from the community, from his family. And then Jesus says, stop this commotion. She's not dead, she's asleep. And everybody laughs at him. Jesus is okay. He doesn't care that people are laughing at him. Think of the man. How can I have faith when nobody else around me has faith? It's the same thing that the woman with the issue of blood was going through. Nobody around her, the doctors, probably her family, nobody had faith that she would be well. How? There was no proof. There was nothing to fall back on. But they laughed at him, verse 40. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. Mark comments here that she was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Here is a girl dead. And Jesus says, little girl, I say, rise, get up. And she is resurrected from the dead. Mark gives a commentary that she was 12 years old. Two stories intersect the same exact day. Two stories that both had to do with 12 years. A woman that was suffering for 12 years. A girl who was 12 years old. That Jesus appoints time. When we think he doesn't, it's about God's timing. When we're scared, when we're lonely, when we're freaking out. When is God going to show up? The uncertainty of it all. The uncertainty in our own lives or our friends' lives. When is God going to show up? It may be 12 years in the making. It may be 30 years in the making. It may be 12 days in the making. But God aligns two things. And I don't believe this is by no mistake. And Mark points it out. He doesn't make a big deal of it. He doesn't even come so far as to say it the way I'm saying it. But God aligned things in these two individuals' lives for their faith to be raised, but also for readers such as you and I, for our faith to be raised. Wow. I want to talk about God's timing a little bit. Because until we understand this, and by the way, we'll never completely understand God's timing. Show of hands, has he ever done something, accomplished something, showed his grace in your life exactly when you thought he should? Raise your hand. Praise God, it does happen, but very rare, okay? Now, most of the time, raise your hand if it was a little late in your opinion. Sure would have been nice a little bit sooner. So, by the way, it was never late. It was our understanding that was late. It was all us, never him. But still, it felt late. It felt like, wow, you really made me sweat that one out. 12 years of bleeding constantly. Awesome. So, God's timing. Ecclesiastes, very familiar. The birds made it very familiar. Verse 1, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. That's part of life. And understanding God's timing is realizing all of this is part of our time. And even though we look at death as evil, it's not. It's part of life. Verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Unless you're me, they can't dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, teenagers. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. Boy, if we could figure that one out. Right, husbands? A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. Skipped a few verses. Verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. His time, its time. He has made everything beautiful. We may think it's late, we may be suffering, we may be wondering, we may be losing faith, but everything is beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the heart of man. He has placed eternity, and we're going to talk about that we must have an eternal perspective, and he is the one that placed that in the heart of man. Yet, no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The woman with the issue of blood could not fathom that today was the day of her healing. Jairus could not fathom, he and his wife, that his daughter had to die for Jesus to resurrect her. And the turmoil and the pain and the anguish that they went through, they couldn't fathom it from beginning to end. John 9:1-7, Jesus and his disciples are walking along and they see a man blind from birth. Here's a timing aspect. From birth, he was blind. We don't know how old he was. We just know that people knew that he was there begging. People knew it when he was healed that, wow, that was the man that was begging. So that means he was there for years. So, and he had to be old enough to beg, had to be old enough to speak. He was there for a while. He was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the understanding of their culture, of their religion, that sin begets blindness and lameness and disease. And though it does, it's not always the case. And so Jesus says, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. In other words, he was blind from birth, and then however many years later, the reason he was blind from birth is for today, that he would be healed and that God's work would be displayed in his life. God's timing. I'm sure the blind man did not want to spend as long as he was begging and being blind and not being able to see. So Jesus healed him. God knows, but man doesn't. It's so much bigger than us. And that's one aspect of God's timing that we must understand, is that we won't see it all. Even when we're healed, the one with the issue of blood, Jairus' daughter raised to life, this blind man, even then it still doesn't make sense. It's still, his timing doesn't make sense. Why today? What was so special about today? It's special for Jesus, partly because it's not just about us. It's bigger than us. It's about other people around us. Jesus sets a day. He sets an appointed time to impact many people, not just our own selves. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:8-10, and I'm also going to skip to verses 16-18. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. This is one of those scriptures that put it on your mirror, put it on the front of your Bible, whatever. This is one of those that really encourages us. Verse 9, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. There's a glory to suffering, Scripture says. We don't understand it. We don't want to go through it. We're like, thanks, but no thanks. We're good, God. Just show us. Tell us. Help us read a book. Do we really have to go through it? There's a certain glory to going through suffering. And it's Christ's death that it reigns in our body so that his life would reign in our body. Skipping to verse 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Our health, our life, every single one of us are dying. Sorry, kids, any kids that are in here. You're dying. No, we're all dying. We're all wasting away, some of us sooner than others. Our relationships, everything in this earth is temporal. We're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, try saying that to a woman who was bleeding constantly for 12 years, yet it still was light and momentary troubles. It's a perspective change. It's changing the way that we think. The way that we think begets faith or unbelief. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on our situation, not on our daughter that's died, not on our body that's bleeding for 12 straight years. Not on what is seen, but it's what is unseen. since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God places eternity in the heart of man. That eternal perspective, God, please show us how to look through your eyes. Show us what eternity looks like. Give us this eternal perspective, Lord. It's so hard because we feel the blood. We feel the pain of seeing our loved one die, dead. We feel that. We see that. It's hard to see past the temporal, particularly when temporary doesn't feel temporary. 12 years is a long time, people, right? To be bleeding for 12 years, but yet it's just a blink. Our lives are a blink. This is what we know about God's timing. Trials are temporary. What you're going through is temporary. It may be 12 years temporary. It may be a lifetime temporary, but that is just James' epistle says that our lives are but a vapor. That's very temporary. This life is temporary. Our stuff is temporary. The things that we fight for, the things that we work extra hours for, the things that we're still trying to pay off, all of that is temporary. It's not that it's bad. It's just temporary. Our focus needs to be eternal. Right? Get to close. I want to look back at Mark 5. Oh, first, I just got this quote this morning from Brenda. Thank you, Brenda. Love this quote. It's from that unknown guy again. Man, he does the best quotes. Stress makes you believe that everything has to happen right now. Right? And that's why we're stressed out. The job has to turn around, or we've got to get clients, or I've got to be healed right now, or this relationship needs to be stored right now, or whatever the case might be, and that's what makes us so stressed. And when we think it has to be right now, we go into overdrive, myself more than included. I try to do it all myself. I try to do it in my own power, my own ability, my own strength, because it has to happen now. Faith assures you that everything will happen in God's timing. God, give us that faith that we realize you are going to do it. It may be later than what I wanted, but it's perfect timing because it's your timing. Okay, Mark chapter 5. Just want to talk about two verses before we close. Verse 35 through 36. Let's read it again. While Jesus was still speaking, he was still speaking to the woman with the issue of blood and saying, your bleeding has stopped. Go in peace. Your suffering is over with. Your faith has healed you. So as soon as he's still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Why keep bothering Jesus? This is the voice that we hear. It's usually from the enemy, could be from our friends, could be from our own psyche, it could be from our own pain. Why keep bothering Jesus? He's obviously not hearing me. Maybe I've been crying out for 12 years. Why keep bothering Jesus? Jesus says to ignore those thoughts. Did you hear that? Jesus said to ignore those thoughts. I think of the different parables that he told about being persistent in prayer. To continue to knock. To continue to seek. To continue to ask. By the way, all of those verbs were present tense and active, meaning keep doing it. And we want to give up. I want to give up sometimes. Jesus says ignore those thoughts because we're not bugging him. We're building our faith and we're reaching for the hem of his garment, for the hem of his authority. Instead of just being in the throng of people that are near Jesus or bumping into him but are not receiving his power the way that the woman did. Why? There was other people that reached, that touched him. But they didn't receive this power. This woman did. They didn't have the faith. I want to be like this woman who actually reached out and purposely wanted his power, not just bumping into him, not just being around him. He says, don't be afraid or get rid of fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Why are we afraid? We're afraid because it didn't happen immediately. We're afraid because we're suffering. We're in pain, or somebody around us is in pain. Things aren't going exactly like we thought they would or should, so we're afraid. Why are we afraid? Because we're not in control. Why are we not in control? Because we're not God, and we need to be reminded of that. So Jesus said, do not be afraid. Just believe. Believe. Trust. Have faith. Could I have the worship team come up, please? And I'd like everyone to stand with me. I want to lead us in prayer. Don't you want to respond to this message? I pray that you do. I pray that I do. That we're not just content with bumping into Jesus, content with being around him, being around others that are around him, but that we would have the faith and desperation that breeds that faith to reach out for him. No matter how large or how small our issues are, today they might be small, tomorrow they might be large, or vice versa. But every one of us deals with uncertainty. And there's only one person that can heal us. There's only one person that can deliver us. There's only one person that can change us, and that's Jesus, in reaching out for his power, not being content with just being around him. So that's my prayer, and we'll turn it into prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we say in the name of Jesus because we're calling upon your authority, upon your personhood, upon who you are. And God, we ask that you would give us the ability to not be afraid, but just to believe. God, that you would give us the stamina, the faith, the desperation to reach out to you. To not be content with just being around you and around your people, but to reach out to you and, demand your power. And not demand in that we're anything special or that we have any authority in ourselves because we don't outside of you. But Lord, demanding it out of desperation. God, we demand your power. We don't want to go any further. We don't want to do anything else without your life-giving power. God, I pray for your healing, Lord, restoration in families' lives, in marriages. Lord, in our human frail bodies, Lord, that you would heal us, that you would save us. Lord, thank you for orchestrating something for 12 years so that it would happen one day, that it would build our faith. God, help us to be patient and full of faith and full of trust that you're doing that very thing in our lives. And that our response is to get closer to you. It's to nudge our way through the crowd and to reach out to you. Lord, you know your people. We are all your people. You know what each one of us are desperate for. God, give us the faith to believe that you can raise the dead, that you can heal somebody who's bleeding for 12 years straight. Nothing is impossible for you. God, finally, I ask that you would give us a perspective that's eternal. Lord, that we wouldn't be so consumed with what's temporary. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.